I appreciate the men who have led us in our worship so far. We're grateful for a wonderful day, and it is my pleasure to welcome you. We have guests here from the area as well as outside Virginia. We're glad that you have chosen to be with us, and we welcome you. I have a couple of cards I've been asked to read, this one on behalf of the Cook family. My mom, Ida Cook, loved her fourth and Carson Street Church of Christ family, and you showed us that you loved her. Her service and the repast was very nice, thanks to all that worked and served Sandra Cook and family. Another one from the Hayes family, from Ron and Glenda. To our church family, your prayers, hugs, and cards have meant so much. You all mean a lot to me. Couldn't have got through my brother's passing without your Christian love. In Christian love, Ron and Glenda Hayes. Well, it's close to my last presentation, but this isn't it. A few more this month before Norm and I move to Amarillo. We're glad you're here. We're grateful for your presence today. The greatest of all sermons to me is that one by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. It is filled with his message about the kingdom he came to plant among men. It opened the eyes of those who would see what was revealed to them earlier in the Old Testament scriptures. It wasn't a long sermon, only 18 to 20 minutes in length. And yet what he said in those few minutes has stood the test of the ages. He said this in part, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it." Every word in those two passages, verses 13 and 14, are significant, is significant. I want us to focus only on one phrase out of it. And it is near the end of it. It's a sad and thought-provoking expression, "few there be that find it." We could ask, find what? And the answer would be in the text itself. He's talking about life. I believe would include both the life he came to give and the life that is to be. He said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly," in John 10. Other statements of Jesus in this great sermon, just as a means of introduction. He said this in chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor or saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel, under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5, 13 through 16. In chapter 6, he contrasted what Gentiles seek, food and clothing. He said we should not ask what shall we eat or what we shall drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed. For after all of those things the Gentiles seek. Your Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. That will be our study for tonight. Chapter 6, verse 33. Near the end of the sermon, he said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done, in thy name cast out demons. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. But I will say, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man. Yes. That built his house upon a rock. Rains descended, floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it failed not, for it was founded on a rock. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man. I built his house upon the sand. Rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus ended these sayings. They marveled. They were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. Those are just a sampling, a few of the powerful and wonderful truths that Jesus taught. But back to our text. He is putting before men his will, the will of the Father, and the nature of the kingdom into which we must enter, and that kingdom which we must seek first. And in doing so, we will find life. But that troubling expression, and few there be that find it. I would say to you that it is not because the Father has purposefully made it difficult, or that he has purposefully so designed things that the majority would miss eternal life. That's not the case. Because it is the will of the Father and the Son that every man come to repentance. And that every man be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. So that's not the reason. It's not the reason why few find it. Let me make some observations with you about this text. Both positive, powerful words and yet troubling at the same time. I would make this observation first. To find the way to eternal life, you must search for it. You must seek after it. Because there are some difficulties. There are some blind spots that have been placed there primarily through the devices of Satan. But listen to what he said, Jesus said in this sermon as well. In the early part of chapter 7, he said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened unto him. Isn't that remarkable? What did he promise? He promised that in our asking we would receive. In our seeking we would find. In our knocking, the door would be opened unto us. Jesus told two very simple parables. in the midst of those that Matthew cataloged for us in Matthew 13. And he said this, Matthew 13, verse 44. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure that is hidden in a field, in which a man, when he finds it, with joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant who is seeking goodly pearls. He's been looking for the best. He's bought a lot, but he's looking for that special pearl. And when he finds it, he will go and sell all the other pearls that he has, and he'll buy that one. That pearl of great price. In the first principles class that I have presented to many who have been young over the years here, I would ask them in these two parables to identify what the treasure is. What is it? And the young people would write various things, but I wanted them to put it in their own words. What is the treasure? What is the goodly pearl of great price? Some would say, well, it's salvation. That's true. Redemption. Life. Heaven. It's God. It's Jesus. And all of those are good answers. There are various ways of saying it, but Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And did you notice in the second parable, he said, the merchant who is seeking after goodly pearls. This is what you must conclude, the Bible reader must conclude in reading the account of Paul and Timothy and Silas and Mark and all the others who went out preaching. Under the terms of the Great Commission, we must conclude this. That those teachers and preachers were going out seeking for people. And a second part of that story is that there are people out there in the multitudes, in the masses, that are seeking after life. And in every conversion account, what happens is this. Those who were seeking people found those who were seeking the treasure. And that's when you have a conversion. So why is it? How is it that few find it? We must conclude that there must be, has to be, a searching on the part of human beings. Primarily because we live in a world of darkness. We live in a place where the evil one wants to blind our eyes so that we will not find it. Because it is God's will that you find it. And number two, I would observe this. To find it, you must be able to see. That seems to me to be the issue throughout Scripture. It's in Isaiah, it's in Matthew 13 that Jesus is quoting and saying, that Isaiah said this, that seeing they see, but they do not. They don't see it. And hearing, they have the ability to hear, but they do not hear. And their hearts are all wrong. And they do not understand. He said that the prophets and wise men of old, they sought after it. They wanted to understand it. Peter said, the prophets inquired and searched diligently to understand what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it told aforehand about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. 1 Peter 1:10 and 11. Which things, he said, the angels desire to look into. Jesus said these men of old wanted to understand what they themselves were writing about. And he said, now you have seen it. The blessings have come upon you in your day, in your generation in which Jesus lived. You can see what others sought after and wanted to know and to understand more fully, and now it's right before you. Prophets and righteous men of old sought after it but did not understand it fully, but now you can. Do you know that blind men in the Bible play a significant role? It's not incidental. It's not that they're just among the others who were ill with various human illnesses and sicknesses. It seems to me that blind men in the Bible are illustrative of this very point that we're making. Several occasions in the Gospels where Jesus healed people who were blind. Blind Bartimaeus. The men sitting beside the road when Jesus walked by wanted to be healed. And then there was this one. A man born blind. And they marveled at all of this because they wondered, because of their false theology of the day, they thought he or his parents had done something wrong that caused his blindness. Jesus said, no. Your doctrine has been wrong. It's not why he's blind. But that you might see the glory of God. He healed this man, and all kind of troubles befell him because of it. The Pharisees, who couldn't see and understand, though they were the religious leaders of the day, they brought him in for questioning, brought his parents in for questioning. Jesus said, for judgment, the Son of God is come into the world, that those who see might not see, and those who see not might see. Well, the Pharisees didn't understand that. And they said, are we then blind also? The short answer is yes. Are we blind also? He said. Blind men in the Bible. What was significant about this one in John chapter 9 was this. No one had ever been healed who was born blind, they said. Here's a case that can't be handled, they thought. And yet, Jesus is the one who opened his eyes. What's the point here? The point is that it may take and does take the power of God to open our eyes. And that it is only within his power to give sight to the blind. Lydia, wonderful woman from Thyatira. Paul found it, Philippi, along with other women who were at the river praying. And the Bible says this concerning her, whose heart the Lord opened. God opens the eyes of those who want to see, and he opens the hearts of those who want to understand. Lord, why do you speak in parables? Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Parables are to conceal and to reveal. They are so simple for those who want to see, but they are total confusion and foolishness to those who do not. To find it, you may need some help. Didn't the blind man need some help? Divine help. It is the case that we will need help from above if we are to see. Only God can open the eye and open the heart. The Ethiopian eunuch had traveled a long way to worship, and when he got there, he wasn't permitted to go in because he was a eunuch. He was reading the prophecy of Isaiah, which said that there would be a time when the eunuchs would no longer be called a dry tree. He wanted to know when. And when Philip saw him reading the scroll from Isaiah, he said, "Do you understand what you read?" And he said, "How can I except somebody guide me or teach me?" That is exactly the case. We will need some help. Listen to Paul. They have an issue at Corinth about these apostles that had been there, these teachers, and there were these super apostles, these pneumatics that were there who thought that they were greater than Paul and Apollos, Peter. And he said, "Who is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you have believed?" And he said this, "Whom the Lord has given to every man that believes." Every person who believes has had a teacher. Paul said, "There's only one Father that has begotten you in the gospel, but many instructors." If you think about it, every one of us have had a teacher. We've had many instructors, but we've had one who has fathered us in the gospel. And the Lord gives to everyone who wants and who seeks the way to eternal life, He grants them that teacher. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Except ministers by whom you have believed. To find it, you must be perceptive and thoughtful. Here's why. Jesus said that the kingdom is like a man, a sower going forth to sow seed in the field. And when he finished his day's work, he went to sleep. And while he slept, enemies came and sowed tares in the field. In a few days, the crops came up and you couldn't tell the difference. I understand that you can't tell the difference between the wheat and the tares until the harvest day. And so here it is, all these time, it's growing, and both plants look just alike. And only a perceptive, thoughtful, discerning person can see the difference. Do you know, we live in a very confused religious world. I believe the objection of unbelievers is based primarily upon the fact that they do not know the simple gospel. They object to the tares, not to the wheat. By the way, if you'd planted wheat and you know what it's for and it provides food for you, who would object to it? I think they object because they simply do not know what the simple gospel is all about. And if they did, they wouldn't have so many objections. Let me tell you quickly and briefly what existed in the first century. We've already indicated the Jewish leaders were there, and the Jewish leaders had rejected Christ. And so you had all of that confusion. Then you had this Essene group out toward the Dead Sea, living in caves, having rejected marriage. That would normally end in one generation. You wouldn't have any more Essenes. But as all ascetics do, they dodge the natural conclusions of the own doctrine that it's deadly. And they keep on going. You had these pneumatics at Corinth claiming to be greater than even the apostles of Christ, and they weren't anywhere near it. We don't even know one of them today, but we still remember Paul. In the first century, you had people like those who lived at Athens, where Paul stood there in that ancient city and observed temples all around him. So much confusion. And one temple to an unknown God, he said, "That's the God I'll declare to you." So much confusion. How are you going to know the real wheat from the tares. In the midst of our confusion, of our day, where everyone is saying, over here, over there, I've got it. Come this way and you'll be rich. And on and on and on they go. That's the reason we need the Sermon on the Mount. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. To find it, you must know where it is. A moment ago, we had the reading of Mark 12, where they asked Jesus a question. What is the greatest commandment of the law? There was no such commandment that said, hey, over here, I'm the greatest one. Over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. And they wanted to try to trick Jesus. What's the greatest commandment? They shouldn't have tried to do that. Love God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. That's the greatest commandment, to love your neighbors yourself. This man spoke up and said, yes, Lord, you got it right. Master, teacher, you got it right. This is greater than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. It seems like the man answered real quickly, didn't he? He knew the answer, as most people do. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, the NIV says, discreetly, the King James. When he answered wisely, Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom. I like that. So here's the man standing right there and didn't even know how close he was to the kingdom. Because the kingdom cannot be seen with the human eye. It is spiritual in nature. And he was wanting this scribe to know, you have a good understanding. Watch what you have said. Listen to what you have said. You're right. This is what you should do. Love God and love man with all of your heart. And when you do, you're not far from the kingdom. Here's the issue. The kingdom is very near to every person who is seeking for it with all of their heart. If you want it, it's close to you. It's nearby. And wherever the Lord is, his kingdom is there. He is near. And he wants you to find it. But there are a whole lot of other beings causing the confusion, causing the difficulty, and causing many not to be able to find the treasure. I like this statement. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So God rolled it up in a scroll and put it in a clay jar. That's how they stored the documents of old. And that's how God stored them. He put it in an earthen vessel. So you got to know where it is. Where is it? It's in those jars. It's in the hearts of people who have found it. And they're seeking for you. And you're seeking for it. And when they come together, you have found eternal life. May God bless you in listening and in finding the great treasure of the kingdom of God. Yes. Treasure it always, hold it dear, hold it near, because in it is found the redemption of your soul. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we will assist you today in your entering into the kingdom of God. You can enter by obeying the gospel of Christ, by being united with him. When you put him on, you enter into his kingdom. He will gladly receive you and accept you. We invite while we stand and sing.